Good morning. 1 Peter 5, 5 through 7 is our scripture for this morning. Likewise, you younger people, submit yourself to your elders. Yes, all of you be submissive to one another and be clothed with humility. For God resists the proud, but gives grace to the humble. Therefore, humble yourselves under the mighty hand of God, that he may exalt you in due time, casting all your care upon him, for he cares for you. This is the reading of God's word. You may be seated.
Thanks be to God for his word. Let us pray. Father, we are very thankful for the fact that we can come to you, knowing that you are the eternal God, that as we discovered last week, you're the God who is great, greater than anything we could ask or think, that you're able to do all these things in our lives. And we come to you today humbly asking that as we look at this passage, which should be very familiar to us, that it would be somewhat new, that you would work in our hearts that we may see it like we've never seen it before. The Spirit of God might be our teacher, that he might take his word and your word and seal it to our hearts that we might be changed by it. Pray that you would accomplish eternal things in our midst this morning. Pray that you would help us to recognize again and again how great you are and what you do. Pray in Jesus' name. Amen. I'm going to move some of these because I have this problem. You know, the song, Come the Fount of Many Blessings. It says, oh, to grace, how great a sinner, or great a debtor daily I'm constrained to be. Let thy goodness like a fetter bind my wandering heart to thee. Prone to wander, Lord, I feel it. I think that phrase is for me. So if I fall over these, you understand it's because I don't see them. But anyway, that's neither here nor there. You may wonder, why were we in 1 Peter? We haven't been doing 1 Peter. I have been thinking about things to start the year. As we start our year, you know, what things do we need to keep in mind as we go through the year? As God is providentially blesses us and is gracious to us, what kind of things do we need to keep in our minds that we know are true from his word to help us make it through in this year? Because none of us know right now what's going to happen before the year ends. None of us know right now what's going to happen tomorrow. Anything can happen. That's why we always say, if the Lord wills. I was thinking when I was writing this about things that happened in the past that helped. I've been doing a little bit of being a little bit sentimental. Given this last week, Paul and Janet married off their daughter. And Paul and Janet were in our youth group. And they used to be really a lot younger than we are. And we discovered that they have snuck up on us. I don't know how that's possible, but they did. And we're all old people now. We used to be young people, now we're old. And I was thinking about that, and then I was thinking about other things that have happened in our lives, and that's what made me think about this. We come to 1 Peter. I used to write essays that were carried in an email devotional that my brother-in-law put out, called Russian Gateways, and he'd send it to people that were all involved in his mission, which was called Russian Gateways. And out of that, I would get a lot of response. In fact, he would keep calling me up and say, do you have one for me? Because people write back about what you write, or they respond to what you write. And I've always been thankful for that. But anyhow, in the middle of this, I had one of the responses I got when I wrote an issue about the issue of Christians handling stress, which I'm far from an expert on. I don't do that very well. But anyhow, I wrote this essay on what we're supposed to do. And this really made me feel a little better. A guy who was a lawyer wrote back, and he said, why do we who know the Lord and know the truth have such a hard time practicing what we know? I think the answer is found here in 1 Peter Chapter 5, verses 5 through 7. Now, you may wonder why I'm doing all three of those verses. It's because we like the last verse. That's where I want to run to, the last part. Casting all our cares upon him, for he cares for us. But that actually isn't a sentence. The sentence starts earlier, and you need to see it in its context. So we're going to talk about this in three parts. We're going to talk about our actions, the first part of verse 5, and then the principle, verse 5b through 6, and then the methodology in verse 7, how we do it. So our actions, we start out with, likewise, younger people, you younger people, submit yourselves to your elders. Yes, all of you be submissive to one another and be clothed with humility. For God resists the proud, but gives grace to the humble. A quote from the Old Testament that Peter picks up. I really want to rush ahead to the third part, but I can't. We have to understand this properly, and you need to understand the context. If you look at chapter 4, the Apostle Peter there in chapter 5, the beginning of chapter 4, the first four verses, the Apostle Peter calls on us to specific answer action because what he's already covered. He's talked about the fact that that he himself is an elder and that he is someone who is also a witness of the sufferings of Christ. And he talks to his other elders. Now, we're not, as Baptists, very nice with that term. We don't like that term, but it is the term that's used more than any other term in the New Testament to describe a church leader. And we talk about three words that are used for pastors. Pastors, elders, and bishops. Elder is presbyteros, that's the word that is here. So he starts first talking about people who are pastors and church leaders and how they must act as God's shepherds. And he gives us a great governing principle. The ultimate check on us is that our shepherding shall one day be put under a performance review by the chief shepherd himself, the Lord Jesus Christ. And we can receive great honor. It says that if we pass that, we will receive a crown of glory which doesn't fade away. That's quite a statement. Verse 4, and when the chief shepherd appears, you will receive a crown of glory that does not fade away. If we are going to lead in God's church, we've got to realize that God is going to check us out. And he's going to make sure that we do what we ought to do. That's one of the things that when I talk to young pastors and they say to me, what should I know about being a pastor? I always go to this verse and say, you need to know this. God's going to check up on you. You need to realize you're working for somebody who sees everything you do. So even though that's hard on pastors, he now, on the heels of this, applies this to everybody in the church. The younger submit to the elder. And then we wonder, because those terms can be used for age, is Peter changing the word picture? The younger people, just younger people. And older people, and, you know, most of us here are in that category. Does that mean now younger people got to submit to us, all that kind of thing? But then he adds another phrase. We need to submit to one another. Did Peter change the metaphor? I don't really think he did. If you look at the first part, that clearly is talking about people who are leading in God's church. And I think when he thinks of the younger, he's thinking of everybody else, that we need to submit to our elders, to the chosen leadership. But you can take it the other way too. I don't really care which way you take it. Except you need to understand how this leads into what's coming up. Because this tells us how to submit. While the elders are exhorted to lovingly lead the flock, being reminded that the Lord is going to check on their leadership, on their shepherding. They're going to be evaluated by that, by the Lord Jesus Christ, who is the chief shepherd and who knows all things. We are, who are the flock, are equally responsible, exhorted to be submissive to those in our leadership, to those who have the leadership over us, whether it's because there's an older person in the church or because they are actually in the leadership of the church. But we also are responsible to be submissive to one another. That theme is very strong in Peter here, and it's in other places in the Bible. But then he says, and be clothed with humility, for God resists the proud and gives grace to the humble. The point of this is this little action he's telling us to do fulfills a principle, an eternal divine principle that God's laid out into his word. And the first part is we need to be clothed with humility. I wish I had time to do this, but I don't think we understand always what humility is. Our pride is what gets in the way when we try to submit to one another and submit to the leadership. But the issue with humility also gets in the way because we don't understand it. And I want to point this out because one of the things that I hear a lot is humility has to do with, you know, well, I just don't think so well of myself. I have a poor self-image. That's not really what humility is. Being humble is a properly understood as preferring other people above yourself, putting yourself in second place to others. We had joy clubs when we were in the mission, and we would sing the song about joy, you know, Jesus and others and you. That's the way to spell joy. When you put things in order, when you think about how you prefer what's going on, you look at that which is Jesus. He's number one. And then you look at others, and then you look at you. Well, do we do that? That's the question. We don't always. The prime illustration of humility is the Lord Jesus Christ. Now, let me ask you a question. When you think about that example, let me point this out. Did Jesus ever doubt he was God? Did he ever think that somehow he was less than us? But he humbled himself. What did that humility look like? He put us and our needs above himself. That's what humility is about. And if you're going to do that, you have to have a good relationship with the Lord because you've got to trust him to work all those things out. Now, the principle is expanded in verses 5b through 6. First part of that principle is God resists the proud, but he gives grace to the humble. That is the principle. Now, that's a pretty strong statement. I don't think we always understand it, but we need to. The picture is very vivid. God arrays his armies against the proud. The word resist is a military term. It means to array your armies. When they fought in those days, they didn't do it like we do today, you know, with sniper rifles and people who can shoot from a long way and all that. They would line up their armies in an array, in an organization, and then they would just go at each other and whack each other to death. So if you're going to go to battle, you arrayed your army and you went after them. That's how you did it. Well, he uses that picture. God arrays himself against the proud. Gives grace, blessing, and favor to the humble. If we're going to fight God because we're proud, guess who's going to win that battle? God is, or not. So how, in view of this principle, how shall we live our lives? Therefore, humble yourselves under the mighty hand of God, that he might exalt you in due time. What does it mean to humble ourselves under the mighty hand of God? I think there's lots of illustrations in the Bible of that that we just don't even like to dwell on sometimes. But my favorite example is this guy, Job. I often wonder what he really looked like. I wonder what he was really like. You read through a book and you have to say, this guy was an incredible man. He had a credible relationship with God. When the bottom fell out of Job's life, how did he respond? Did he get mad at God? No, he didn't. Then Job arose, tore his robe, and shaved his head, and he fell on the ground and worshipped. And he said, naked I came from my mother's womb, and naked shall I return there. The Lord gave, and the Lord has taken away. Blessed be the name of the Lord. In all this, Job did not sin, no charge God with wrong, with sin. Job says, God did it. I remember hearing a guy preach on this one time, and he said, well, God didn't do it, Satan did it. Oh, God did it. God has big enough shoulders to handle all that. If Satan did it and God couldn't stop him, then we don't have a very powerful God, do we? But he did it. God was the one who was in control. And Job held on to that. Now, as you read through the book of Job, you find sometimes Job doesn't remember that. He talks about cursing the day in which he was born and stuff like that. But by and large, it's summed up with his whole attitude, summed up with, though he slay me, still will I trust him. And that's where we have to be. Humbling ourselves under the mighty hand of God is a willingness to accept everything he sends our way. I think that's an important statement. I don't know how to make it come alive to you, but it needs to. Humility means that we are willing to take whatever God gives us. Because sometimes God gives us stuff we don't like. Sometimes we have to live with it all the rest of our life. I could give you many illustrations in my life. I don't want to bore you because I'm not the greatest example of this, but that's what humility really is. If we realize that God's in control and that someday he's going to exalt us, then we should be able to bear with what he sends our way in the meantime. Then we need not to forget the promise and the principle. In the right time, he will exalt us. I think of that wonderful passage in John chapter 12. If you go through the Gospel of John, you come to 12. 12 is a turning point in the chapter. Because prior to 12, he keeps telling the people, my hour has not yet come. But after 12, his hour has come. And you remember there's these Gentiles that come to his disciples and they say, we would see Jesus. And Jesus gives a whole bunch of response to that. In the middle of it, of that response is this verse, John 12:26. Jesus speaking, if anyone serves me, let him follow me, and where I am, there my servant will be also. I do want to make a point on that. I always hear people preach on that and say, see, he's in heaven. And we will be, that's true, he is in heaven, and we will be with him in heaven. But that's not what he's talking about there. Where was he when he said this? Where I am, the servant will be also. Well, he was in the shadow of the cross. He was going to do what he was designed to do, what he was sent here to do. He was going to go and die. So this is no big high spot. But then he makes a great statement that I think carries the day for us. If anyone serves me, him will my Father honor. That encourages me incredibly. When I go through years I've been in ministry, things I've done, I can only speak to what it does for me. But what it does for me is make me realize that even when there's hard things we're facing all the time, someday God will notice that. He will honor that because we've honored his Son. Now, I don't think for one moment any of us are worthy of this. Not one thing. I don't deserve a thing, neither do you. But he's going to do it. I don't understand that. Do you? Him will my Father honor. Incredible. So, we need to humble ourselves under the mighty hand of God. We need to clothe ourselves with humility. We need to do all this stuff, and it's not easy. Not at all. But how do we do it? That's where verse 7 comes in. Notice it's not a sentence in itself. It's the end of the sentence we just read. Casting all your anxieties, your anxious cares upon him, because he really does love you. There's two words for care there that we need to understand. The first one, I better watch my notes here. I'm going to miss it. Okay, the first one is built on the verb to throw, casting all your cares upon him. First thing is the verb, casting. That comes from a verb that means to throw something on something. It's one of those words that only appears twice in the entire New Testament. Now, there are other words that mean throw. I'm not depreciating those words. But this is a unique word. And maybe that's why, I don't know why Peter picked this word. I really don't. But it means to throw something on something. And it's used in Luke chapter 19 and verse 35. The only other place in the New Testament where this particular verb is used. And it talks about when they went and they found the donkey and they brought it to Jesus for him to sit on and go into the ride it into the city for the triumphal entry. And there we read, then they, that's the disciples, brought him, Jesus, brought the donkey, that him is the donkey, to Jesus. And they threw their own clothes on the colt, and they set Jesus on him. The word threw there, they threw their own clothes on the colt. Think about the picture. They took their coat off and they threw it on the donkey. That's how we're supposed to cast our cares on Christ. We're supposed to take them off us and throw them on him. So just as the disciples put their coats on the donkey, we need to throw our cares to the Lord. Now the first word translated cares is a word that means anxieties. The two cares are not the same word. Casting all your cares upon him, for he careth for you. That's the way I learned it when I was a kid. But it's casting all your anxious cares on him. The things that make you anxious, the thing that make a problem, throw that on him. And then he tells us why we should do that, because he cares about you. First thing, how do we do this? Well, this is where Again, that word appears another place. The verb form in this word also appears. It appears more than the here, but many more times in the New Testament than the word throw. But Philippians 4:6, where I think we learn how to do that. You know that verse too, don't you? You should. Be anxious for nothing, but in everything, by prayer and supplication with thanksgiving, let your requests be known unto God. How do I cast my cares on Him? Well, first thing I do is I pray. That's the general word for prayer. I think this is something we should continually do. I think that's why he uses that. By prayer. When you're praying, pray for that. Think about that. Tell God about that. Then your supplications. That word's very specific. That's your grocery list. Lord, I need this, I need this, and I need this, and I need this. Very specific requests. So you do it first by all the time praying about it. Whenever you have a need, you go to the Lord and pray about it. Second thing is you think about what you really think you need, and you ask God for that. Now, He might think you need differently than you need. Don't worry. He knows better than you do. But you make your requests, your supplication, and you do that with thanksgiving. I have said this before, and I keep saying it because I want it to be vivid in your head. One of the things that made this verse work for me is this fact. I'd always preached it and read it and saw it until I heard somebody else preach it, that thanksgiving was always about believing what God will do. Be thankful for what God's going to do. Well, you need to be thankful for what God's going to do. You need to pray with expectation. But thanksgiving you do for what God has done. Do you ever pray to God and thank Him for all these things He's done for you? You know, if you're in the middle of this, you know, I'm in this situation, Lord, and I have these needs, and it seems to me this is the way it needs to be fixed. And I'm thankful, Lord, because I remember when I had bigger problems than this, and You fixed it. Do you see how that helps? That's why that's important. Give your thanksgiving for what God has done. Now, you will be thankful for what He will do. I'm not saying don't do that. But He's talking about what God has done. You need to think about that because you are going to have to be thankful. And then He says, the peace of God that passes all understanding shall keep our minds, shall guard our hearts and minds in Christ Jesus. What a great promise that is. So we're casting our cares upon Him. Now, Paul, when he wrote this, when Peter wrote this, I didn't put the first part because I took it out. I wrote it and then took it out. But this is, I don't want you to think I'm smart. That's not the point of this. But the first word in a sentence, which for a Greek sentence is very important if it's not in its normal order. He says in that one, casting all your cares upon, that all is in the first position. So he's saying all your cares cast on Him. Why did he do that? That all then is in the emphatic position. If you're a Greek speaking person and you're reading this and you read that sentence, you know right away that's an exclamation point. All your cares cast on Him. Why did Peter write it that way? Because we tend to, at best, cast only part of our cares on Him. If we cast any at all. And then if we cast any on Him, we have a tendency of taking them back. I do this so many times I can't. I have so many sins to confess here. Don't you do that? You come to the Lord and you say, Lord, I have these needs. And Lord, it seems to me this is the way to do these needs, and I'm really thankful what You did. Until next time I pray. Then I think, Lord, You know I have these needs. We pray, and it's all right to keep praying. I'm not saying it isn't. But the problem is we haven't trusted Him with that need. We haven't trusted Him with that situation. Then we wonder why. Why don't I have peace? Why don't I feel good? Why don't I have a positive attitude about life? Why can't I submit to people who are over me? Now, we really have a problem. This is part of the fall, I think. We don't want anybody to tell us what to do. But God can, and the people that God puts over us can. That includes policemen and, you know, people in authority over us. It includes people in the church. It includes one another, how we treat one another. Why can't we do that? Because we're not casting all that on Him. Because He cares for us. So, Peter says, don't take them back. Instead, as the song says, take your burdens to the Lord and leave them there. Probably realize that's where I realized what song I was going to close with. Now, here is where the rubber meets the road. I hate to use J. Vernon McGee's cliche, but I couldn't think of a better one. Here's the bottom line. Here's where everything comes down to it. How can we have the confidence to do this? We can only do it because we believe He cares for us. That second word means He cares. He loves us. He watches over us. He wants to do for us. Do you know how hard it is for us to believe that? I think it's one of the hardest things we have to learn in the Christian life. We talk about it all the time. Oh, Jesus loves me, this I know, for the Bible tells me so. And we think about it, and we read about it. But you know how the Bible talks about it all the time? There's this song. Remember this one? Hey, the person says something. It's an antiphonal song. The leader says something, sings something. And then the chorus sings one thing. Remember what it sings? Your steadfast love endures forever. And he does that 17 times in that song. How come? Because we can't get it through our heads that his steadfast love endures forever. We say, except for me. Except for me. I'm too big of a jerk for God to love me all the time, aren't I? But he does. You know why he does that? Because Jesus died for me. Amen. The only reason. When I responded to that lawyer about how we fail at this kind of thing, I told him the biggest problem we have is the Lord's not real enough to us. Now, I'm not saying the Lord's not real. He is real. But the problem is we don't realize He's real. We say, well, I cast my burdens on the Lord. But what does that do? It does a lot. If you realize He's there, He's going to do something about it. I always think of Romans 12. The end of Romans 12 where he talks about, you know, when somebody treats you bad, this is how you respond. You give place to wrath. Let God take care of that. And then you start doing good to them. You want to say, well, Paul, you missed the point. This guy's walking on top of me. He's hurting me. That's all right. Do good to him. Well, how can I do that? Because God is going to take care of it. Because you're heaping coals of fire on his head. When's that going to happen? When God takes care of it. He will. See, that's also true in our lives when we come to the issues that we have. Now there's things you've got to think about. What am I supposed to do? This isn't dumping responsibility. This is dumping anxious cares. You know what happens with anxious cares? We spend all this time ruminating about all these things and worrying about them. That's exactly what the Lord says we're not supposed to do. We figure out what we're supposed to do. We take care of that. And then we take the care and we dump it on Him and let Him carry it. That's what we have to do. Think of what Peter wrote. If we know that the Lord Jesus Christ, we know the Lord Jesus Christ, our Savior, then we know the one we're praying to, the one we're trying to put our burdens on, is He who in the beginning stepped out of eternity into time and spoke the world into existence. I was thinking about the picture from last week when Adam was preaching on being in the boat. Carest you not? Don't you care we're dying here? Jesus got up and rebuked the wind and rain. You know what He told them? Stop! Now, I have a very vivid picture of this. I don't know if it's right, but I've never been on Sea of Galilee, and I don't know anything about those storms that come in that scare the pants off. They didn't wear pants. But the fishermen of that day scared them to death. I think of when we were in Ohio. If you've ever been in an Ohio thunderstorm, you realize they're different than Michigan thunderstorms. They're actually different than any other place we've ever lived. And I remember some of those thunderstorms. And you're in the worst thunderstorm you've ever been in, where it seems like lightning's going everywhere and loud, and you're scared out of your mind. Believe me, you would be. Especially if you're outside one of those. And all of a sudden, Jesus stands up and says, stop! And there's silence. That's what happened in that boat. That's the God we're praying to, the one who can do that. He spoke the worlds into existence. He, by His voice, stopped the storm. He who is so great that nations are a drop in the bucket compared to Him. He who parted the Red Sea, provided manna, raised Lazarus from the dead, and died on a cruel cross for our sins. He's the one we're casting our cares on. So can he do something with those cares? Is he sufficient to meet the problem? More than sufficient. He's able to do, remember last week, he's able to do exceedingly abundantly above all that we could ask or think. Surely that's got to be hyperbole. It's not even touching the hem of his garment. It's greater than that. He loves so much, he died for us. How can we reasonably doubt he cares for us? And yet we do. Yet I do. I'm just picking on you. We have so much trouble casting our cares on him because we are not convinced he really cares for us. Why do we doubt that? You read through the Bible, you realize there's no reason to doubt any of that. I remember the first time I read the 118th Psalm. And the 118th Psalm, I think it's David who wrote it. I haven't checked recently. But in the middle of that, he says, "The Lord is our helper. The Lord is my helper." Do you realize that's true? Again, one of those promises we quote all the time. Hebrews 5 and 6. He himself has said, "I will never leave you nor forsake you." And then the writer of Hebrews says, so we can boldly say, "The Lord is my helper." Is he yours? Romans 8, if God be for us, who can be against us? See, the problem is we don't believe it. We say we do, we sing we do, but really, do we do it? Is it really in our heart? Our problem is we have let the Father of lies put one of his greatest lies ever into our minds. Don't believe Satan. Three important words. Don't believe him. Because he's going to tell you, just like he did with Eve, you know, he didn't really mean you couldn't eat that. He didn't really mean, see, he didn't want you to be like him. He didn't want you to have something good. So go eat of it. Show God you can do what you want. Well, you know what he tells us? Well, he says he loves you, but he really doesn't. Yeah, he does. I was listening to some music. I do that all the time on my computer, and you know the Getty song, "He Will Hold Me Fast." And I love that chorus. "Because my Savior loves me so, he's going to hold me fast." Do you know he loves you so? Do you realize that? You need to remember that. He really does. If you know him as Savior especially, he loves you. You're part of his family. Understand, believe, and practice casting your cares upon him, because he cares for you more than you will ever know. That's what we have to do. This is not an easy thing. There are many dimensions to this in our lives. Just like there's many different cares, they look entirely different many ways. But we have to do that. Let's pray, then we're going to sing, and then we're going to home. Father, I thank you for the privilege that we have of having a God who cares for us. Having a God who wants us, who calls us, who begs us, who pleads with us, who commands us that we should cast our cares upon you, upon the Lord Jesus Christ, who is God in the flesh, because he cares for us. Help us to know that's true and to believe it. Lord, we believe, help our unbelief. Help us to overcome it, that we might be people that glorify you. By what we think and what we do with all these issues that come into our lives, we pray. In Jesus' name, amen.